If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let us hear the reading of the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. May God bless this, the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to gather as your people, to worship you, to come and be refreshed and renewed, Lord, to be relieved from the tensions of this world, from the labors in a broken and fallen world. Lord, we have spent our week pouring our lives, pouring our hearts, pouring our minds into things that are passing away. And Lord, as we gather together now for the preaching of your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would reach us by your Holy Spirit, that you would lift us up. Lord, that you would challenge us and grow us and prepare us for glory. And in so doing, Lord, we ask that you would hide your servant behind the cross and glorify your name, so that all who are here would give praise and honor and glory to you and to you alone, for you alone are worthy. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. There's an author that's fairly well known. Many of you have probably read his book on Shepherding a Child's Heart. And the author is Ted Tripp. And I had the privilege of getting to go to one of his conferences a few years ago. And while we were there, he told a story on himself, which was kind of neat, because as a man who's well known for teaching and preaching on the subject of childbearing, it was neat to hear about him talk about when he was a kid. And he said that when he was a young boy, he and a bunch of friends had determined that they were going to go and hop this fence and go into this empty lot to go play baseball. And his parents had expressly forbidden him from ever going into this lot. It was a very clear declaration. And so as he and his friends were going and climbing over the fence, his younger brother came up to him and he said to him, "You don't want to live very long, do you?" And what's wonderful about this is his brother wasn't actually trying to threaten that his parents would kill him. What he was actually doing was referencing the commandment. Because the parents had catechized them as kids, and he was very well established in that, even though he was a little guy. So in his small mind, if the promise attached to honor your father and your mother is to live long in the land, and his brother is not honoring his father and mother, then he obviously doesn't want to live very long in the land. And this is what we want to examine this morning. What does it mean for a child, for a son or a daughter, to honor their father and their mother in the course of four different contexts? And I know this is a little different than the way that we normally exposit a passage, but we're going to be doing kind of our exposition and exploration as we go, but examining the way in which this applies in four different spheres. The first is the church. The second is the kids. The third is the adult children. And the fourth is God's children. And so even if you're not in that particular group, when I get to it, please pay attention all the same. And we will move forward and you'll find the way in which all of these different pieces interlock and attach. First, we want to look at just the church as a whole, as a body. And it's helpful for us to remember the nature of an epistle. This is not just a book that is written in an abstract sense. This isn't just a chapter in the Bible. It's a letter that was actually written by Paul on a specific occasion to the church that is in Ephesus. And when these letters were written and they were sent out, they would be received by the church, And the pastor, one of the elders would stand up and they would read through the letter and quite possibly give exposition and explanation on the letter within the Sunday morning church service. And so at this point in Paul's letter to Ephesus, he's exploring what it means to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? To have a Spirit-driven life, if you will. And he has just finished examining what that means for the wife and for the husband. How that plays out in terms of their love and their expressions of love, their actions of love toward one another. But then he pauses in all of that, or not really even pauses, he just continues in that progression, and he addresses children. Now, the very fact that he addresses the children teaches us as a church two very important things. First, it assumes that children are actually present. Now, that's not always true. Sometimes there are churches where, because of demographics and because of circumstances, they don't have small children in the church. But in this instance, Paul does address it, and he assumes and knows that there are children that are present in the church. They're sitting under the preaching of the gospel. And that the audience that is hearing this, the ones that are going to heed this and understand this, are believing children. That there are children who are able to understand what Paul is writing. They're able to hear those words, comprehend them, and process them. But they are saints. They understand the truth of Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. They may not have a full, robust understanding of theology, but they know their Savior, and they have called upon him in repentance and in faith. And Paul includes a similar address in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, where he calls children to obedience in all things because it is pleasing to the Lord. So this is not a one-off thing. Paul expects children to be there in the church service. And the second thing is that these children are worthy of particular address. Boys and girls alike. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16 is that famous passage of Christ's rebuke to the disciples to not prevent the children from coming to him. And while it's true that parents ought to keep their children as much as is possible from being a distraction in the church service, it is a great joy to have children present in the church. I've often said, well, I've paraphrased another pastor who said, it is a great privilege to preach over the sound of children. Now, none of the people that I'm about to reference are here anymore, and it's kind of unfortunate that they aren't. But it's ironic that I have actually had adults, particularly elderly adults, come and speak to me and complain about the children in the church, and then complain about today's youth. I want you to understand why that's ironic, because not a lot of people understand why it is. If we want to have the youth of today transformed, if we want them to be Christ-like, then they need to hear the gospel that transforms, that makes saints out of sinners, and for them to sit where they can learn from the examples of others, especially the elderly. But all that being said, I want to then dive into the kids. So, some of them may not fully understand what I'm going to say, but I want you guys who are under the age of 18, this entire section of the sermon is just for you. Just for you. Everybody else is going to zone out now. They're going to ignore everything I'm about to say, but that's okay. I told them they're not supposed to, but they'll do it anyway. All right, so this is just for you guys. And I'm going to talk about four things. One is the law, one is the nature, one is the gospel, and one is the promise. So in terms of the law, Paul has a command that's just for you. Paul stops talking to everybody else just to talk to you guys. Okay? And his command is 2,000 years old. But it's actually even older than that. Because God had Moses write down this command in two different books. One's in Exodus and one's in Deuteronomy. And in fact, we learn from those books that God himself took the time and the energy to write it with his own finger on stone. Children, honor your father and your mother. That's from God to you. And it's passed down through all of these ages to come to you. And this command is to honor and obey your father and your mother. Jesus himself did this for his parents in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. He was God in a human body, and he still honored and obeyed his parents. And he said that he came to earth in order to do what his heavenly father told him to do, even when he was an adult. And he repeated the commands from Exodus in the book of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 4. And I'm going to read this real quickly just because there's another part to it that's a little bit scary, but it's good for us to hear. It says, honor your father and your mother. That's one quote from Exodus. And the other quote from Exodus is, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Anyway, that's good to know. But we don't kill people anymore over this. But you need to be obedient. And back in the day when Moses wrote that down, if a kid was really, really, really disobedient, they took him out and they actually stoned him to death. That's how serious God is about this. You really need to be obedient to your parents. And we need to honor and obey those who are put in authority over us, even if we're adults. So Paul tells us to honor and obey. Now, honor means more than just obey. It's actually about your heart, okay? It has to do with where your heart is. Because you're supposed to love your parents. That's at the heart of this. You need to love your parents more than you love yourself. All right? And your parents are required to love you more than they love themselves. So as long as you love them above yourself, they love you above yourself, everything will go wonderfully. And the main way that you're supposed to show love to your parents is by obeying. All right, but now we want to come to nature. Paul says that you need to do this because it's right. This means that the command is even older. Because God started writing it on people's hearts before he ever had Moses write it down. So you see, God made us born little, all right? Little tiny guys. We are born and need someone to feed us, to protect us, and to teach us. And you get bigger, you get more independent, you can do more and more on your own. But you still are born that way, and God gave you parents who do all of those things for you. And in Genesis 18 and verse 19, before Moses ever actually had received the Ten Commandments from God, we're told that Abraham commanded and led his son in the way of the Lord by doing what was right. So, God has given you parents to take care of you. And sometimes they don't give you what you want. And I know that that's unpleasant. And I know that's difficult. But the reason that they do that, the reason your parents say no, the true, dark, and terrifying word in history. The reason your parents tell you no is because God told them that they have to do what they understand to be best for you. They're using all the wisdom they've got, limited as it is. They are doing what they think is absolutely best for you over what they want to do and what you want to do. Now, to make it all fair, God then does that to them and says no to them and doesn't give them what they want, but concerns himself with what's best for them. But now we come to the gospel. There's something special here. Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, God said something very similar through Paul to your moms when he talked about being subject to your dads. Okay? He said something very similar, that her subjection was in the Lord. Now, this means that when you obey your parents, when they tell you to do something, and you do it for them, and you do it in love, then you actually honor and obey God by honoring and obeying your parents. And there's a promise attached to all this. Paul reminds you that when you do this, there's a special promise from God. And God doesn't break promises. This promise is literally, you will have great years in the land God gives you. Now, part of this is just that if you actually listen to your parents, if you honor them, if you obey them, if you hear all of the wisdom that they try to give you and all of the instruction that they try to give you, you will have a better life. It's just categorically true. The child who ignores everything that his parents have to say and the child who listens to everything that his parents have to say, this one has a good life. This one has a not-so-good life. They have all of that wisdom of their parents' experience. They're able to gain much from that, and they will have a better life. May not always seem like it, but God's promise is true. But the bigger promise here, the real promise that's behind all of this, and remember, this isn't just some abstract thing. Paul is writing to you and other children through history. Paul says, this promise is from God. And the nature of that promise is about heaven. That if you have confessed before God, not just to your parents when they caught you, but when you have told God, you have come before God in prayer, and you have said, Lord, this is what I've done. I've done these things. Lord, please forgive me. And you've put your trust and your hope in Jesus. You've trusted in Jesus to save you. Then you will obey and honor your parents. You're going to stumble and falter in that. But as you do that, you have heaven to look forward to. And that's what it's really all about. All right. Try to follow the rest of the sermon, but that's the last of what I've got just for you guys. Okay. Now we come to the adult children. Now, John Stott, one of the British commentators, makes an amazing observation about the placement of this fifth commandment. He says that the Jews regularly taught that each of the law's two tables, all right, the two stones, contains five commandments. Now, the significance of this arrangement is that it brings the honoring of our parents into our duty to God. And this is surely right, for at least during our childhood, but throughout life even, they represent God to us and mediate to us both his authority and love. So as adults, so long as our parents are living, this command has bearing on us. Though it requires a great deal more wisdom and discernment than it does for a child. If you're under the age of 18, it's fairly simple to understand what does it mean to honor and obey my parents. You don't have as much of a conflict. They have given you a command and you follow it through. There's not a lot of moral weighing that takes place there. But as adults, oftentimes there really is. This is part of being a spirit-filled Christian. This is part of loving others above ourselves and considering one another above ourselves in relational contexts. And so first, we have to see a kind of hierarchy of responsibility. This is how we kind of evaluate this, all right? Now, your primary responsibility, the one that trumps everything else, is your responsibility toward God. He is the one who has saved you. He is the one who has brought you out of death and into life. He has claim on your soul as its original creator, as well as the bridegroom of our hearts in Christ, all right? This is our primary responsibility. Anything contrary to our responsibility towards God is to be turned down. And this is what Christ was actually talking about. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, Christ said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So we have that in terms of if you are exhorted or commanded by a parent against the very law of God, then yes, you can say no. But the second is in terms of the spouse and children. If you have a spouse, if you have children, then you have a responsibility to them, and that takes precedence. If your parents make demands of you that are detrimental to your spouse or to your children, then you have a responsibility to say no. And that's all embedded in the things that we've already seen, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, that a husband, that a man is to leave the household of his father and mother and to cleave to his wife. So that's the primary responsibility that exists in that circumstance. Now, the third is more tenuous and requires more wisdom to address. But you have a responsibility, even if you don't have a wife and children, you have a responsibility to be an adult and to be an image bearer of God. You're not meant to be in constant dependence on your parents, to be the 30-year-old living in the basement. That's not healthy. And it doesn't reflect the nature of Christ. You're not meant to be in constant dependence on your parents, even in terms of guidance and emotional support. You have to develop a degree of independence. And you have to make your own decisions as an adult. Even if you seek your parents' wisdom, which there are many times when that's important and valuable. I'm in my 30s and I regularly seek my parents, my father's wisdom. Now, part of that is because he's also my pastor. But we have a relationship where I can go to him and I can seek his wisdom. But I have to own those decisions and the responsibility for those decisions. Now, beyond these things, we ought to honor and to obey our parents wherever that is possible. If you have been blessed with parents who are believers, then the words of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 still apply to you, even though you are no longer a small child. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. We are to love our parents. We are to live the gospel to our parents, and that is all the more imperative if you have unbelieving parents. We have to be a testimony to the grace that has been shown to us. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, in the midst of a very heinous series of sins that are used to describe the sinner being handed over to the darkness of their hearts, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree, that those practice such things deserve to die. So too, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we again see in a list of sins, disobedience to parents. And include our lives are an open declaration of the gospel. And we've seen this already, especially in terms of marriage, but in all of our lives, we are a living declaration of the gospel. And we are to adorn that gospel by our works. Now, honoring parents as an adult looks different in different circumstances. To bow to the financial requests of a parent that is squandering money on an addiction is not to love them. When caring for a parent who has dementia in old age, there may be occasions wherein fulfilling a demand from them is detrimental to their very livelihood. And I say all of this with an awareness of the incredibly complicated circumstance of my relationship to my parents. where I have had to come to my own father as his pastor and deal with circumstances. But even in these things, even when those situations are complicated, we have to approach it with a striving to love and to honor our parents. Christ speaks indirectly of our responsibility to care for our parents in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. In that passage, he's rebuking the Pharisees for making an allowance for people to neglect their parents. Now, granted, in that social context, parents were financially dependent on their children as they got older. When a dad was unable to work anymore and he couldn't provide for his wife, it was his children that would take care of them as they got older. This is long before the days of Social Security. But he denounces the way in which the Pharisees provided for Corban, which was where you could say, oh, well, I've dedicated this money to God. I would have used it to take care of my parents and make sure that they were well supported. But I've dedicated it to God. It is Corban. And he says, you're violating the very obligation that these people have to their parents in honoring their father and mother. Matthew Henry himself says, honor thy father and thy mother implies reverence, obedience, and relief and maintenance if these be needed. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 8, Paul says that the abandoning and failing to provide for our family is to declare oneself an unbeliever. Now, I understand, parents are no longer financially dependent on their children to survive, as it was in Paul's and Christ's time. But the absolute neglect of our parents is still a serious thing, and it has to warrant a place where we would be detrimental to our relationship with God and our relationship with our spouse and with our children. But now we want to come to the concept of God's children, because the broadest application, and I would say even the most important application of this passage, comes from examining who our spiritual parents are as believers. As D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, so in a very wonderful way, the relationship between the parent and the child is a replica and a picture and a portrayal, a preaching of this whole relationship that subsists between those who are a Christian and God himself. So this is still taking place in the context of the relationship between Christ and his bride. Now we corporately are the bride of Christ, but individually we are children of the living God, as Hosea refers to it. You are born again through Christ, who works through his church, his bride. So therefore, you are, in a sense, a child of Christ and his church. And by virtue of Christ and his sonship, you are adopted by the Father. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, we saw that concept of God the Father being the source of fatherhood, the author and creator and origin of fatherhood itself. So this means that when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, the person who has no living parents still has a relationship to this text. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You are commanded by Scripture to honor father and mother, that it might go well for you in the land that the Lord gives you. Our mother in this is not perfect. We have to acknowledge that. The church in its various forms often makes grievous errors, even to the detriment of her own children. We are to yet honor her. We are to obey her and her ministers insofar as she is submitting to her husband. This means that insofar as the truths of Scripture are proclaimed and we are exhorted and commanded by those truths of Scripture, we are to be obedient and we are to be loving towards the church as a whole. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 28 is part of that description of the, you've often heard of the Proverbs 31 woman. And it's a beautiful text in its own right. But I think the most beautiful part of Proverbs 31 comes from seeing it in terms of the church. And verse 28 should be true of Christ's church. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Her children ought to rise up and call her blessed, and her husband ought, as her husband honors her also. But the greater portion of honor here is due to Christ and to the Heavenly Father, who provide, who protect, who guide in perfect wisdom. We honor him in loving obedience to his word. And we honor Christ by mirroring Christ, by being imitators of Christ. We honor him by loving his children. But if you are here today and you don't know Christ in this way, if your hope is not in Christ alone for your salvation, then your parents are Satan and the world, and they are not worthy of such honor and obedience. Your portion will be with theirs. You have nothing to inherit but what comes from your parents, and your portion will be that condemnation that is due to them. So I pray for you today that that God would snatch you out of that family, that he would show you the weightiness of your sin, that you would be granted new life and new family. One of the things I have often marveled at is the way in which God gathers together the most extraordinary mixture of people into one Christian family. People that would otherwise be in direct conflict with one another. And this goes all the way back to the 12 disciples of Christ. The disciples had different political views. We see former Pharisees and tax collectors and zealots all thrown together in one chaotic mix and made brothers in Christ because of Christ. They are brought into the same family. You see, the people that surround you today are sinners saved by grace and made one family in Christ. So if you do not know Christ in this way, if you do not know the church in this way, come in repentance, come in faith that you might be saved. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all your grace, mercy, and love. We thank you for sustaining us in every hour. Lord, you have given us every breath and every heartbeat. Lord, we pray for the little ones that are here today. Lord, that these words would resound in their hearts through the week. Lord, that you would grant them true repentance and faith if they are not already yours, that they might know you savingly. Lord, that they would rejoice in you from a young age, and that by honoring father and mother, they would have great years in the land that you will give them. All these things we pray in the name of your Son, our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.